Oh, it went beautiful up there, didn't it, Peter?
Yeah.
Well, I preached on the priceless jewels of God from Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, it talks about the priceless jewels of God. Well, let's turn to the book of Daniel here. Daniel chapter 7. Well, I tell you, the love was so thick up there in that place, you could cut it with a knife. I mean it. My. Praise the Lord. It was like just swimming in love. Yeah. That's up in Kirkland?
Uh-huh.
Let's turn to Daniel chapter 7 here. We're talking about the kingdom of Alexander the Great here. And let me read you verse 6 here. It says, "And another, or after this, I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it." Now, this leopard is talking about the kingdom of Greece, as we mentioned. It's a leopard is cruel, it is swift, it is stealthy, it's a very agile, very graceful animal, and that's the way Alexander and his kingdom was. And the four wings of a fowl emphasize the swift and universal conquest of the world. How that Alexander went out, the four speaking of the universal conquest of the world. But then in verse 6, it also says that the beast had four heads, and we mentioned that not at the beginning, but rather after Alexander died, his kingdom was divided amongst his four generals, who became the four heads on this leopard. And that would be Seleucus, Ptolemy, Lysimachus, and Cassander. Now, it goes on and it says here in verse 6 that dominion was given to it. In other words, God allowed the Grecian Empire to rule over the earth. And the Grecian Empire lasted roughly from 330 B.C. to the 1st century B.C. 330 B.C. to the 1st century. That's a little over 200 years. Meanwhile, the Roman Empire was growing. And the Roman Empire was to conquer Greece, and the Roman Empire would be the next empire. Now, you'll notice in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 2 that the lion, the bear, and the leopard appear again in John's vision. Let me turn over. In other words, we saw the lion, the leopard, and the bear in these first three kingdoms here that we looked at. We saw the lion connected with Babylon, the bear with Persia, and the leopard with Greece. And when you turn over to Revelation 13 verse 2, you read this, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, or Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Now, it's interesting that the Antichrist kingdom has elements of these past or bygone world empires. For example, the Antichrist kingdom is a beast like a leopard, speaking of the swift conquest of the world, just like Greece conquered the world very rapidly. Well, that's what the Antichrist is going to do. Very rapidly, he's going to conquer the world. And then the feet like a bear, it's speaking of the great, enormous amount of flesh being devoured. See, devouring the whole world. That would be the feet like the bear. Great conquest. The entire world falling under the power of the Antichrist. And then the mouth like a lion is speaking of the arrogance and the self-exaltation involved in the Antichrist, speaking great blasphemous things. Now, there's another kingdom back in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7. Let's turn back there to Daniel 7, verse 7. Let me read this verse to you. And what I'd like to have you keep in mind that there are actually two kingdoms talked about with this next beast. It has a double application. It's talking about the future empire of Rome that was going to come and conquer Greece, but then also it looks all the way down to the time of the end and includes prophecies of the future Antichrist kingdom. And so really, under the symbol of one beast, two kingdoms are talked about. Now, earlier we addressed the question, why would God make it appear like these two kingdoms are really one? And so I'm not going to address that question here at this point in time. But we saw that back in Daniel chapter 2 as well, when there were the legs of iron, the Roman Empire, and then the feet of iron and clay. And it appeared like the feet were an extension of the legs of iron, see? But chapter 7 here, reading to you verse 7. "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now Daniel sees this beast, and it's indescribable. He cannot describe it. It is so terrible. It is so dreadful. It is so much stronger than all the other ones. It's not even described as any one earthly animal. It's too terrible to even be compared by the most hideous beasts that are in God's animal kingdom. So in a sense, it's indescribable. And as I mentioned, this beast is talking about the Roman Empire that would come, but also looking ahead and applying to the Antichrist kingdom as well. Now, the Bible said it had great iron teeth in verse 7. In other words, it is devouring with cruelty and with strength. That's the way the Roman Empire was. They had iron teeth, and they went out and they devoured and tore with those iron teeth. That's how the Antichrist is going to be as well. Great devouring, great cruelty, great strength. And then it says here in verse 7 that it devoured and it brake in pieces. What a picture of Roman military might. They went out and they broke in pieces. They crushed all opposition. Every single kingdom that they encountered, they crushed. They destroyed it. If you had all rebelled against the Romans, your number was up, as it were. And that's the way it's going to be with the Antichrist as well. He's going to devour. He's going to break in pieces. And we read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, the Antichrist goes forth on the white horse to war and to make war. Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. Now it also says here in verse 7 that this indescribable beast stamped the residue with the feet of it. That is, he stamped the remainder with his feet. NAS says he trampled down the remainder with his feet. Here's the picture. That everyone that did not submit to being devoured by this beast and did not allow themselves to be devoured, he stamped them down with his feet. He crushed them with his feet. You see, that's what Rome did. Rome went out, they devoured the whole world. And if you allowed yourself to be devoured, well, then Rome allowed you to exist. But if you refused to allow Rome to devour you, they crushed you. They stamped you down with your feet. That's exactly what Antichrist is going to do. He's going to go out, he's going to devour the world. The whole world is going to fall under his sway. But woe unto you if you resist him. And we think of the tribulation saints. They are going to be killed because they will not worship the beast. And so the Bible says in Revelation chapter 11, verse 2, that the holy city is going to be trodden underfoot for 42 months. Revelation 11, verse 2. See, there he is, stamping the residue with his feet, stamping those down, trampling them down, who will not submit to him. Now this kingdom, it says in verse 7, is going to be diverse or different from all the beasts that were before it. It's going to be very different. We know that Rome was different in the sense it was stronger than the previous empires. And not only that, but it lasted longer than any of the other empires. It started in 146 BC, went all the way up to 476. From 146 to AD 476, that's over 600 years of domination, very long period of time. And Antichrist is going to be diverse from all the others in that he's going to conquer the whole world, the whole geographical globe, something that the world empires have never done before. Now there's a phrase here that occurs in verse 7 that begins to tip us off and let us know that we're talking about something more than Rome. And that's the phrase, it had 10 horns. It had 10 horns. Of course, those immediately correspond in our minds to the 10 toes on the image of the statue in chapter 2. It's a parallel thought. And also it coincides with the 10 kings that we read about in the book of Revelation. The 10 kings who pool their power with the Antichrist and rule for 1 hour with the beast. We've seen that so often in several different places in the book of Revelation. So immediately, you see, that's how we know there's a double application here. Because it begins talking about the 10 horns. And then look at verse 8 here. And I considered the horns. He's looking at these 10 horns on the head of this beast now. And behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, who is this another little horn? Incidentally, the word another distinguishes it from the other 10 horns. So we're not looking at just one of the 10 horns coming up now in prominence. The word another means separate from those 10 horns. This is the Antichrist. See, this is how we know it's a double application. He's going to rise to power. Now, there are 2 things that Daniel notes about this horn here in verse 8. First of all, the horn had eyes like the eyes of a man. Of course, a horn speaks of a king or a power. And this horn had eyes like that of a man. Eyes are symbolic of perception. The eyes are symbolic of intelligence and insight. And the Antichrist is going to have great perception, great intelligence, great insight. He's going to have unusual mental ability. He's going to be very clever, shrewd, knowledgeable. He's going to have the eyes like that of a man. But also, secondly, he's going to have a mouth speaking great things. Now, by great, it doesn't mean good in a positive sense. It means he's going to be a boaster. He's going to be a blasphemer. And immediately we think of Revelation chapter 13 and verse 5, where it says in Revelation 13, 5, that a mouth was given to that seventh beast speaking great things and blasphemies. So we know that we're looking at the Antichrist here. Now, I want you to see something interesting here about this horn. Did you notice how it called it a little horn? Well, it's described as being little in comparison to the other ten horns. See, in other words, it starts off, it is smaller than the other ten horns. It's a little horn when Daniel noticed it. So it starts off small, but it does not remain that way. It grows in size. It becomes larger than the other ten horns. In fact, look down at chapter 7 and verse 20 here of the book of Daniel. Just glance down here at verse 20. It says, "And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows." Now that's Old English. His look was more stout. Actually, what that is saying, according to the New American Standard and others, it's saying that this horn was larger in appearance than its associates. So by the time you get down to verse 20, the horn now has become larger. It starts off smaller. This is my point. It starts off smaller, but then becomes larger than its associates, than the other ten horns. And what that is tipping us off and letting us know is that the Antichrist is going to appear with less power than the first ten horns initially, but it's not going to remain that way. Remember when we saw in chapter 12, we saw that the dragon was waiting to devour the man-child, and there were ten horns on that seventh head, and the seventh head was crowned, world government was in power. And did you notice that the 11th horn, the Antichrist, was not even mentioned in connection with that vision? It's like the ten horns are there, and they're in more prominence than the Antichrist. Now, we know that the Antichrist will be revealed before the rapture, but the way it appears is that the Antichrist, perhaps now, is going to have less power and going to appear to be more obscure than the ten horns, but it's not going to remain that way. He's going to rise in power. He's going to eclipse their power. And so I think it is showing that he starts off with less power and then is going to become strong, probably through deceit. And there's going to be a great power struggle. Now, the Bible indicates this power struggle. If you read on the rest of verse 8 here, it talks about this power struggle involved. Evidently, the Antichrist is not going to be just totally accepted right off the bat by these other ten horns. There's going to be a very strong power play here. It says in verse 8, "Before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots," saying that this little horn plucked up three of them by the roots, three of the other ten. Again, it says down in verse 20 that before whom three fell. Three fell before this little horn in verse 20. And look at verse 24. It says, "He shall subdue three kings," in verse 24. He's going to subdue three kings. So the way it appears is that he starts off smaller, and he's going to have to subdue three of the horns, three of the kings. He's going to have to somehow obtain power over them. Now, if this was talking about the Antichrist totally taking away their power, uprooting them, throwing them away, it begs the question of when that's going to occur. And the reason I say that, because when we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and verse 14, the ten horns are still there right up to the second coming. In fact, they're making war with the Lamb right up to the point of the second coming. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 14 and following. My point is that the ten horns are still there along with the Antichrist right up to the second coming. So that doesn't leave any time to pluck them up before the second coming. Well, there's two possibilities that I see here. The first one I don't put much credence in, as far as trying to interpret these ten horns, as far as who they are. The first possibility, as far as these ten horns, would be this. The ten horns may have a counterpart fulfillment in the ancient Roman Empire. In other words, since this is a composite beast comprised of both the Antichrist kingdom and the kingdom of Rome, perhaps the ten horns may apply to both empires, but the actual plucking up of those three horns may actually only refer to Rome. Do you see what I'm saying? Since there's a double application of both empires, maybe when it talks about the plucking up of the three horns, maybe that only occurred back in Rome. And so there'd be a double application here. The ten horns would apply to Rome and apply to Antichrist, but when it talks about the actual plucking up of three of them, it would apply only to Rome. However, there are a couple strong points against this theory, and that's this. First of all, there's a lack of any plausible fulfillment in the ancient Roman Empire. I'll tell you, if you read the commentators, it becomes very apparent there's no plausible fulfillment in the Roman Empire. In fact, they're arguing about who the ten horns are, notwithstanding the three plucked up. And all kinds of things are suggested for the three horns plucked up. So, in other words, there's a lack of plausible fulfillment with the ancient Roman Empire. And secondly, this is a very formidable point. The fact that the 11th horn is so clearly identified as the Antichrist, and he is doing the plucking up, clearly identifies the vision with the end time and with the Antichrist kingdom. You see, if the Antichrist is doing the plucking up, then obviously we're not looking at the Roman Empire now. We're looking at something happening in the Antichrist kingdom. And it becomes very apparent as you read the rest of the chapter that this little horn plucking up the other three is the Antichrist. Well, so that possibility isn't real good. So the second thought is this. The plucking up of the three horns may not refer to an actual death or total loss of power, but it might just refer to the Antichrist forcing them into submission, beating them into submission, as it were. In fact, verse 24 says that he subdues three kings. So what I'm saying is that they could still retain a position under the Antichrist, but they would have been beaten into submission. See, and evidently, maybe one of the ten horns wanted to be the Antichrist. Maybe there's a jealousy amongst them, and they don't want the Antichrist to be over them, three of them. And so he's got to come and uproot them, as it were, and take away all their authority, and then he gives them their position back again. And in fact, that may be part of what persuades the other horns to give their power to him. When they see what the Antichrist does to the three horns, maybe the other seven will fall in line just like that, see? And so I think that that's probably a better way of looking at it. I think what we're looking at here is that there's going to be a power struggle that's not talked about clearly in the book of Revelation, but Daniel is seeing this by the eye of the Spirit, and that would make sense to me. If you look at what happens in Russia, whenever one of their dictators dies, there's always a silent power struggle in the Politburo over there. And Gorbachev, you know, he'll come to power, but you got to be real careful over there if you're a leader, because you're liable to not wake up the next day. You know, if you're next in position, watch out. See? And I think that that's what we might be looking at here. You don't think that all these individuals involved in the Antichrist kingdom are going to comply out of love, do you? I don't think so. I think that they're going to be so full of the devil that they're going to hate each other as well. Okay, well, chapter 7, verse 9. So that might just be a little hint of what's going to happen. Well, I need to hasten on here through the rest of this chapter. Chapter 7, verse 9. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now, when it says that Daniel beheld until the thrones were cast down, he's saying he beheld these beasts in his vision, evidently. He beheld them in his mind's eye until all of a sudden he saw that the thrones were cast down. That's an unfortunate translation, the word cast down. It doesn't really mean cast down. The King James translators took it that way. They took it to mean that Daniel beheld these empires until the thrones of those empires were cast down by God and overcome by God. But actually what it is saying, the word cast down does not mean cast down. According to Strong, it means until the thrones were set up. Until the thrones were set up. NAS says set up, Rotherham says placed, Darby says set, so on and so forth. So he beheld these empires until the thrones, plural, were set up. What thrones? I think he's talking about the thrones of the saints that are going to rule and reign with Jesus in the millennium. He beheld these empires until the thrones of the saints were set up. And then he saw the Ancient of Days, indicating that these empires are going to rule over Israel and over the world until Messiah's kingdom be set up. You say, well, are thrones going to be set up for the saints to rule on? Absolutely. We saw in Revelation chapter 4, in one place, the 24 elders were on their thrones. So we see them sitting there on their thrones. But also over in chapter 20 in verse 4 of the book of Revelation, the tribulation martyrs and those who are in the first resurrection are going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And it says specifically there the tribulation martyrs are going to rule on thrones. Revelation chapter 20 verse 4. So my point is that Daniel is beholding these images of these kingdoms until Messiah's kingdom is set up. Now what we're going to begin to see here in verses 9 and 10 is a picture of God as judge. And I believe what we're seeing is that God is going to judge these ungodly kingdoms, all of them. And all those involved in these kingdoms are going to have to stand before God in judgment. That's what we're going to be looking at here. Look at verse 9. It says that he beheld until the thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days did sit. That's Yahweh, the Eternal One. His garment is white as snow, speaking of his purity and truth. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 says that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. Habakkuk 1:13. You see, God cannot look on this ungodly world system. He's going to have to judge it. He's going to have to do away with it. And his hair is like pure wool, speaking of his purity and his wisdom. Incidentally, in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is described the same way. God is pure, his hair is white like wool, his garments are white as snow. And then it says in verse 9 that his wheels are as burning fire. This is a throne picture now, God on his throne. And apparently these wheels are connected with his throne. Oriental thrones actually often were rolled on wheels. And so God's throne has wheels, as it were, in the vision now. But these wheels are flames of fire. Very possibly they have something to do with the man-child saints. Because we saw in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10 that the cherubim have those wheels. Remember that? There's a cherubim, then a wheel, a cherubim, then a wheel, and a cherubim, then a wheel, and so forth. A wheel in between the cherubim. And how that the cherubim were conveying the Son of Man. The Son of Man was sitting above them on the throne. And they were going whatsoever way the Son of Man desired them to go. So these wheels as a burning fire, talking about God's glory here. And then his throne was like a fiery flame, saying his throne was ablaze with flames. In fact, literally, his throne was flames of fire. I mean, the actual throne was flames of fire. That's what he was sitting on. And Daniel saw that. Boy, that's a powerful picture in which his very throne is actually flickering flames of power. Talk about blazing majesty. Talking about consuming holiness. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, that our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12, 29. Then verse 10. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. That's like a river of lava. That's like a river of flames are coming forth from God's throne. And thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the judgment was set and the books were opened. And so there's a flowing and fiery, consuming, fiery stream coming forth from God's throne. It's a river of fire. It's speaking of God's judgment upon the wicked. God's going to consume the wicked. The wicked are going to stand before God on judgment day, and they are going to be consumed with fire. And all these ungodly nations, the indescribable beast, the leopard with four wings, the lion with two wings, the bear that raised itself up on one side, all the people involved in those kingdoms are going to stand before this God. And they're going to know that it was not Nebuchadnezzar that was ruling the world. It was not Julius Caesar conquering the world. was not Alexander the Great conquering the world. It was Yahweh, sovereign God of heaven and earth, that gave them that power and authority to rule on the earth. And you can read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, where God is going to return again in the person of Jesus. He's going to consume with fire those that are wicked. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 8. Now, thousands ministered unto him. Vast numbers of men and angels ministering unto God, standing there, ministering and waiting on the Lord. And then 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. I believe this is talking about the wicked at the great white throne judgment after the millennium. Now, realize when Bible prophecy is talked about in the Old Testament, often it will put several events together in a short, brief compass of time. And I believe we're looking at the great white throne judgment now, and these 10,000 times 10,000 are standing before God, awaiting their sentence from the supreme God, standing there with bated breath, wondering what God is going to give them as far as their judgment is concerned. The Bible says in verse 10, the books, plural, were opened. Same thing we saw in the book of Revelation. Remember that? Over in Revelation chapter 20, two books were opened up at least. One was the book of works and the other was the book of life, and they were judged out of those books. Every single act performed, every single word spoken, every single thought harbored in their mind is going to be weighed in the balances of God's eternal justice and holiness. And for the wicked, they're going to be swept downstream in that stream of fire by God. Now, verse 11. It actually backs up a little bit here in time. It says in verse 11, and I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Daniel is saying that he, in his vision now, he was watching what God was going to do with this indescribable beast, because it seemed like it was so formidable in his vision. It seemed like it was so powerful in his vision, and he beheld to see what God was going to do with the little horn that spoke the blasphemous things. And what he saw is that God took the beast, and God slew the beast, and the body of the beast was destroyed. Talking about the Antichrist system, I believe. When it talks about the beast now, the seventh world government, when it talks about the beast being slain here, I don't think it's the Antichrist. He was the horn on the beast. Remember that? So I think it's talking about this entire kingdom now is going to be consumed. Millions of souls that made up that kingdom are going to be damned, and then that horn as well, the little thing that spoke blasphemous things, is going to be judged as well. Verse 12. And concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Interesting. They had their dominion taken away. The other beasts now, God reveals to Daniel, God would take away their dominion. That's talking about Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome. God would take away their dominion, but notice carefully in verse 12, their lives would be prolonged for a season and a time. So their dominion would be taken away, but an extension of life would be granted to them. Their kingdom would still be in existence for a period of time. And that's what we find about these world empires outside of the Antichrist. They continue to exist even after they were conquered. Babylon actually was still a great city for hundreds of years after it was conquered. Persia, still a nation today under the name of Iran. Greece, still a nation today. Rome is still a great city today, although the power of Rome, of course, has since been taken from Rome. And so God is giving by understanding now that the final kingdom, that's going to be destroyed in the flames. And there's not going to be an extension of time given to it. Jesus is going to consume it at the second coming. But the other kingdoms, God would allow them to have a prolonged season and time. And isn't that what we saw with the stone smashing the image on the feet? Remember that smiting stone came, hit the feet, totally annihilated the feet, but he didn't land on the head or the chest or the thighs or the legs. He landed on the feet, final kingdom. Verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, this is the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Son of Man coming with clouds. This is His second coming. He's coming with the saints. And what Daniel is about to see is that Jesus is now coming to receive His kingdom. He's going to take over where Antichrist left off. He's going to change the whole picture. He's coming to take over the authority and the power of the Antichrist. And He's coming to the Ancient of Days. Or He's approaching. In fact, He's the only one that can really approach God. There's no way that you or I could ever approach God outside of Christ. So He's approaching God. And then it says very mysteriously, they brought Him near. There's a question as to whether this should be translated they or He was brought near. Actually, many literal translations say that He was brought near. Kyle and Delitzsch say that the subject is undefined, but the parallel passages with the intransitive verb speak more in favor of the impersonal translation, He was brought near. So maybe what we're looking at is the fact that it's just simply saying, He, that is the Son of Man, was brought near to the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days, Almighty God, gave the Son of Man the kingdoms that had been ruled by the Gentiles. Several literal translations render it that way. NAS, NIV, and the Amplified, and others say that He was brought near. If it is saying that they brought Him near, I'm not sure who the they would be, whether it would be angels or I'm not really certain in my mind. But verse 14, and there was given Him by the Ancient of Days now, by Almighty God, there was given to the Son of Man dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve Him. And His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This is the millennial kingdom of Jesus. This is the stone that smote the image on the feet that destroyed the Gentile kingdoms, and then that stone grew and became a mountain that filled the whole earth. And Christ's millennial kingdom is going to continue on into the new heavens and the new earth. It's going to be an everlasting kingdom. Jesus is going to bring an end to the times of the Gentiles. Gentile world dominion. He's going to set up His righteous rule over Israel and the nations. Amen. You can read Psalm chapter 2, 6 through 8 in this regard. Psalm chapter 2, 6 through 8. Well, verse 15. Now I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Why is Daniel troubled now? Why do you think he was troubled when he saw these visions? Well, I think I know. I think he realized by the Spirit that several world kingdoms had to come before Messiah's kingdom would be restored to Israel, before Messiah would reign over the earth. You see, Daniel was a man of like passions as we are. In other words, he just wanted Jesus to reign. He wanted ungodliness to be put down. Isn't that how you feel? Yeah. It's a grief to your heart, isn't it, to know that the Antichrist is going to have to rule on this earth? It's a grief to me. I don't want to face world government after the natural mind. I mean, I'm not looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to some of the spin-off effects, the power of God and so forth, and revival and God bringing us to a place of full surrender in which He is our all in all. I'm looking forward to that. But the actual Antichrist kingdom, there's a grief in your spirit. And when he saw that Babylon and Medo-Persia, and when he saw that Greece and Rome and Antichrist were going to come, and when he saw the nature of them, they're going to be like a leopard and a lion, and they're going to be like a bear, and they're going to be like an indescribable beast, and they're going to tear up and devour the world and tear up and devour Israel, he was grieved. He was troubled in spirit. In verse 16, I came near unto one of them that stood by, and the only thing I can say about this one standing nearby is it's probably an angel, and asked him the truth of all this, so he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. So evidently Daniel is asking an angel in this vision, the significance of some of the things that he saw. He did not understand them fully. And this angel is revealing them unto him. Verse 17. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Now again, you see the principle that a king represents a kingdom there. But verse 18. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So again, it shows the Son of Man's kingdom also is going to be ruled right along with the saints. When the Son of Man reigns, what does that mean for you? It means you're going to reign with Him. Because now it calls it the saints' kingdom. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. And the Bible says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Jesus said that the meek shall inherit the earth. And at the second coming of Christ to the earth, the saints are going to receive, possess the kingdom. The Jewish saints on the earth are going to reign over the Gentiles on the earth. And the church saints, those who have glorified bodies, are going to reign in the heavenlies over the earth, I believe. And then something further is revealed in verse 19 about the indescribable beast. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and its nails of brass, which devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. One point here. There's one detail added here to our understanding that was not added before. Here we find that the beast has nails of brass. We did not see that earlier in the vision, up in verse 7. So it actually adds a new detail to what we've seen. I believe that the iron would speak of Rome, the nature of Rome. The brass would speak of the nature of Greece, according to chapter 2. So the nails of brass, or nails of bronze, would be tied in with the Grecian Empire. And I think what this is really talking about is that Rome would incorporate the nature of Greece in its kingdom. The Roman Empire would, and incidentally, historically, we do find that to be true. The Roman Empire did incorporate Greece into their empire. They adopted much of their way to govern. They adopted many of their philosophies. Many of their gods were the same gods that the Greeks had. They just changed their names. But then the Antichrist is going to incorporate the nature of Greece and Rome, both. He's going to have teeth like iron and nails like brass, speaking of the fierceness of those two kingdoms. And Daniel also desired to know in verse 20 of the 10 horns that were in his head and of the other which came up and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than its fellows. More stout means larger in appearance than its associates. Larger than the other 10 horns. And so even though it appears later in time and starts off smaller, this 11th horn, it's not going to remain inferior. The Antichrist is going to be a leader. So Daniel was wondering about this then. How about the Antichrist and the Roman Empire? Well, verse 21. He beheld this kingdom, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Well, that's what we see in Revelation 13, remember? That the horn is going to prevail against the saints. He's going to make war against them. In fact, the Bible uses that term war to describe what we see in Revelation 13. He's going to make war with the saints. He's going to overcome them. That's talking about the Laodicean Christians now, being overcome by Antichrist. You can read of that in chapter 13. He's going to prevail by killing them. And this is going to take place, verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came. So the Antichrist is going to prevail against the saints now, the tribulation saints, and also the Jews. He's going to prevail and overcome them and make war with them until the Ancient of Days comes. And then it says in verse 22, and until judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So in other words, God is revealing to Daniel that this little horn, who becomes more stout than its associates, is going to reign over the Christians until the Ancient of Days came. I want you to see something significant here. In verse 13, it said the Son of Man was coming. And that the Son of Man came and stood before the Ancient of Days and received the kingdom. Now it says the Ancient of Days is coming. Daniel, you must have made a blunder with your pen on your scroll. Oh no, Daniel says, no, I didn't. There's a revelation here. The Son of Man is the same as the Ancient of Days. One is emphasizing his humanity, the other his deity. We see this in other places as well. The second coming, it talks about Yahweh shall return, and they will look upon me whom they have pierced. Talking about his humanity. And so there's really a double application here that we see with the second coming. The Son of Man will come, and also the Ancient of Days. You can see Zechariah 12:10 with that. Zechariah 12:10. And this little horn is going to prevail by killing the saints until judgment was given to the saints. Now, again, there's with a little preposition, judgment is given to the saints. Some authorities say judgment was given for the saints. Two different meanings here. Both are actually true. Let me bring them out for you here in verse 22. First of all, judgment is going to be given for the saints. When God destroys the Antichrist and vindicates and avenges the saints of God. So judgment is going to be given for the saints, in their behalf. God is going to avenge them. Remember what the souls under the altar were crying out in chapter 6? Lord, how long is it going to be until you avenge our souls? Until you render judgment in our behalf? And God says, just rest a little season. I'll take care of it for you. And so judgment is going to be given for or be in behalf of the saints. But then secondly, judgment is going to be given to the saints. Because the saints are going to judge the earth during the millennium. Reign during the millennium. And you can see chapter 20, verse 4. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Okay, well, verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall rise after them. Remember what I said? The 11th horn Antichrist appears on the scene after them. It's just what it says right here. He shall be diverse from the first 10, and he shall subdue 3 kings. I believe this is talking about Antichrist's kingdom now. Verse 25, it says that he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. So he's going to be blasphemous again. He's going to go into the temple of God, show himself that he is God. He's going to oppose all that is of God. And he's going to wear out the saints of the Most High. That's a good translation. Used elsewhere in the Old Testament of the wearing out of garments and the wearing out of sacks and wineskins and sandals. This Antichrist is going to harass the saints continually through injustice, physical persecution, seizure of property, seizing their possessions. He's going to harass them. He's going to haunt them. He's going to chase them. That's what we saw in chapter 12. Remember the woman fleeing into the wilderness? And it talks about the dragon's going to release a flood of persecution against her. He's going to wear them out. He's going to end up killing them. And he's going to think to change times and laws. Times would refer to actual days or times on the calendar, maybe even. For example, he might get rid of the 7-day week. You know why? God instituted that. He's totally against God. He may change it to a 10-day week or something like that. Actual times. He might actually change times. He might change other times that relate to any remembrance of God on the earth. Things that, for example, like Christmas or Easter, anything that would remind the world of God. He hates God so much. And he's going to change laws as well. The Bible says that the world's going to get so wicked they're going to call dark light and they're going to call light dark. He's going to change the laws of God. And right now, look at what's happening, how they're trying to change the laws. Many laws that have been in the books ever since this country was founded, they're trying to change them. And they're starting to call things that are blatantly sin, they're starting to call them and label them as something that is acceptable with man. And this is going to continue for a time, times, and dividing of time. How long is that? 3.5 years. Just like we've been telling you. He's going to reign supremely for 3.5 years. See, I think the Bible harmonizes. I think it fits together when you put this all together. He reigns supremely for 3.5 years, and then that's all as far as God is concerned. God begins to make war with him. Now, that doesn't mean he's not on the scene for a future period of time. He is during the plagues. But then God is making war against his kingdom, and he's no longer reigning. Well, let me read the last few verses here. But the judgment shall sit. That is, God, when God judges him, no one's going to alter the judgment. And they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Do you see how this has got to be talking about more than just Rome? It's got to be talking about the Antichrist kingdom. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him, that is God. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations or thoughts much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. There was no one that Daniel could share this vision with. He kept it to himself. Who would understand? Who could relate to it? All he knew is that the saints of God were finally going to achieve victory, that Israel finally would rule on the earth and, And even though they'd have to go through all this persecution, God would finally reign on the earth. But he knew that all these other empires had to come, and he was much troubled by that thought. Quite a remarkable picture, really, when you consider that he actually saw all of world history in a nutshell, from the time he was in Babylon all the way down to the new heavens and the new earth. I mean, you try to describe, you know, all that period of history. That's like probably 3,500 or almost 4,000 years of history. You describe 4,000 years of history in 28 verses. It takes revelation from God to do that. Yes. Yes. Well, when it says, "Thus he said, the fourth kingdom shall be the fourth kingdom," that's talking about Rome. Yeah. So Babylon would be number one. That'd be the lion with two wings. And then the bear would be number two, Medo-Persia. Greece would be number three, the leopard with four wings. And then the fourth kingdom would be Rome, the indescribable. But it goes and it foreshadows the Antichrist kingdom, too. Okay, anything else before we turn to chapter 8? Any other questions? I realize I went through this very rapidly here. Yeah. Okay. Well, I think one thing that we're seeing is that God is working behind the scenes, and God allots a certain period of time to each kingdom, and when that time is up, it doesn't matter how strong they were militarily or anything else, their time is over, and God just has them defeated. Yeah. But one thing that happened to Greece that affected it is that when Alexander died, too, the empire was fractured into four separate kingdoms. And from that point on, they began to wane in power until Rome came. And Rome was only one kingdom. And Rome began to conquer, first of all, the kingdom in Thrace and Macedonia and work their way over to the other kingdoms. And the other kingdoms weren't helping the kingdom being attacked. So they weren't united. Yes.
You mean a real point of saying there was another horn,
mm-hmm. Yes.
And the three plucked up.
Yes.
In the picture, they've got six horns with three spots, and then the main horn being the...
Okay, let me look at that.
There in the picture.
Let's see.
Am I missing something here?
Oh, yeah, there's six, and there are three. You're right. Now, see, I would say is a... mistake on there. Yeah, because see what he's saying is on this one image on file 17, the left-hand figure there, it shows one larger horn, and then there are six horns, and then three of them are plucked up. And what he's saying is that there should actually be seven horns there, because this makes it look like the one that is larger is actually one of the ten horns coming. I think Daniel is making it clear, and I saw another horn separate than the ten horns. Which fits with, the book of Revelation. You've got 10 kings who reign with the Antichrist, who are separate from the Antichrist. Yes. Oh, you're welcome. What's that? You see which one I mean on here? Okay, well, if you look on this one right here, see, there's only six horns there. And there are three that are plucked up. And then the Antichrist horn, which is implying that the Antichrist is one of the 10 horns, see? And really, there should be another horn drawn on there. You might want to draw one on. Okay, yes.
In verse 10, it says, it talks about thousands upon thousands who are attending him. And you just made that reference to the fact that would be angels attending to God.
Angels and saints, right.
Okay, I was wondering, it could be angels or saints?
I think probably both. Okay. Yeah, I think it's probably talking about both. It's just saying all these beings were ministering and waiting on him. Which is what we see in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Well, let's start chapter 8 then. Hope I'm not going too fast for you. I hope I'm not going so fast that you can't follow me. But in chapter 8, Daniel relates a second vision that God gave him. This vision actually points to the immediate future, the supremacy of the realm, the Medo-Persian Empire, and then looks ahead to the conquest of Alexander the Great. under the picture of a he-goat, as we're going to see very clearly. So two different animals now that are different than what we've seen so far, different symbols for Persia. And the real significance that we see here is that particularly Greece now foreshadowed the future Antichrist kingdom again. And in fact, the Antichrist is foreshadowed by a very wicked Greek king of Syria, whose name is Antiochus IV, which we'll talk about tomorrow. And it talks about a very, very severe persecution. Now, we know that chapter 8 is not just relegated to the historical time of Greece and Medo-Persia. And the reason that we know that is from the following verses in chapter 8. In verse 17, it talks about the vision belongeth to the time of the end, in verse 17. Down in verse 19, I will make thee know what shall be in the latter time. Down in verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when transgressors are come to the full. And then down in verse 26, shut thou up the vision, for it belongeth to many days to come. And so when God constantly refers to the latter time, and that's when this kingdom is going to occur, obviously it's got to be going beyond Greece and Medo-Persia. Let's read chapter 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. This is about 550 B.C., 2 years after chapter 7, 550 B.C. Chapter 7 is a vision of the successive world empires to the end of time, and chapter 8 is a more detailed look at the next two upcoming empires, Persia and Greece. Something interesting happens, seen in verse 2. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw, that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Now, this word Shushan is actually Susa, which was one of the capitals of the Persian Empire. And the beautiful and interesting and remarkable thing is that Daniel finds himself in the capital of Susa, in the very palace of the king, and he's walking around in his vision. You know what is so significant about this? It wasn't even an empire yet. It wasn't even, you know, it was not even a world empire yet. And here he is walking around in the palace of the future empire to be, walking around in the future capital of the world to be, and observing things. And so actually, this is occurring before it even took place. That's kind of a strange thing to have happen to you. When it talks about the river of Ulai, that's really the river Shushan, or the river that Shushan was built on, I should say. Okay, well, let me read you verse 3. It says here in verse 3, then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high. The one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Now, the ram is the Medo-Persian Empire, and there's no ambiguity about this, because look down at verse 20. So we know that we're interpreting this correctly. Look at verse 20. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. By kings, it means their kingdoms. So the Bible tells you exactly who the ram is, Medo-Persia. And there were two horns on this ram that were high. The higher one came up last. Speaking of the two dynasties, we mentioned that Persia was comprised of two original dynasties, two original empires, Media and Persia. And the more powerful one came up the last, that is the kingdom of Persia. Okay, well, we'll talk about this tomorrow. Mark, Brother Mark. Okay.
Persia.
Well, you know, I'm wondering if I didn't say that wrong. In fact, I might have to correct that. Well, see, I guess I'm not certain when it talks about the bear raised itself up on one side. I guess there was a question in my mind.